We're going to need a number of fingers just to start out our service tonight, because I want you to keep your finger in Genesis 37, where we read in the story of Joseph. But I also want you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and the verses 6 to 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8. Now you need to know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus begins at the cross, and the very history of God's redemption, it leads to the cross, and it also flows away from the cross. And that is because for our Lord Jesus, there were seven steps down from glory to the cross. And then there were seven steps back to glory all the way up from the cross. And I want to count those with you, just pointing them out here in Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God. And that is, of course, the eternal person and the glory of our Lord Jesus. He was equal with God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then his humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. That's step one. And took upon him the form of a servant. That's step two. He came in the likeness of men. That's step three. Found in the fashion as a man. Step four. He humbled himself. Step five. And became obedient unto death, step six, even the depth of the cross, step seven. And as our Lord Jesus entered into his humiliation, all the way to the stigma of the cross at Calvary, God the Father rewarded him by exalting him again back to glory. And let's count the steps up. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's one. Given him a name which is above every name, that's two. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that's three. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that's four. Of things in heaven, that's five. Of things in earth, six. And things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is the humiliation and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. Can it be any surprise then that if we believe that Joseph was a type or picture of the Lord Jesus, that we see the same pattern in his life? There are the steps downward in deep humiliation, and then there are the steps upward in exaltation. And this evening, I want us to look at the seven steps downward in the humiliation of Joseph. Though he was the beloved son of his father, he's the one who went down, 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 down to Egypt, into the prison, to the very lowest of the low, that he might be the instrument of God to the blessing of multitudes in days to come. So the first step downward I want us to look at is here in Genesis 37 and verse 12. It says, and his brethren went to feed their flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And here is the first step in Joseph's humiliation. He is sent by the Father to seek the welfare of his kindred, his brothers. I want you to see that he was sent by a plan. It was the Father's plan to send Joseph. And although Joseph was the beloved, the special son whom he had set his love upon. He said to his son, right in the words of verse 13 at the end, I will send thee unto them. And immediately you will find that Joseph says, here I am. And while he was sent, he was not voluntold, he volunteered. He was ready to go. And you see the harmony now between Jacob the father and the desire of Joseph that he would go and seek the welfare of his own brothers. And we see that Joseph took delight in this task of visiting them and seeking them out. Now, do you not see right in here the very language of the gospel? Do you not see the language of the Father sending the Son to seek for his brethren? And the Lord Jesus was made in our likeness. He was made in the form of man, that he would seek the souls and the welfare of mankind. And we're here tonight, Christians, believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because from eternity, God had a plan. The plan was to send his Son into this world to be our Savior, to seek our welfare. And the Son, in harmony with the Father, said, here am I will go. And this is the good news story of the gospel. Now in verse 14, you will see here how he was deeply interested in the welfare of his brothers. It says, and he said unto him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with the brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. I want you to see that the Father had the best intentions and interest in those sons, Joseph's brothers. He did not seek to damn them. He did not seek to condemn them. He did not seek to find them out, but he sought their welfare. And the Bible tells me in John 3:17 that God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So don't get the idea tonight that God is out to get you. Don't think that God is that big ogre in the heavens that is intending to destroy you, or that this thing called Christianity or the gospel is just a way to catch you out and bring you into shame and degradation. No, this is for your welfare. This is for the good of your soul. This is about delivering you from destruction and leading you into the very blessedness of heaven. And I want you tonight to know that God loves your soul, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save your soul. And if you submit your heart and yield to him, put yourself in the hands of a loving, gracious God, he will do you good. Another verse is Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. These brothers, by the way, were lost. And you'll find here that Joseph searched far and wide for his brothers. And this is the second step in Joseph's downward spiral from his father's presence, his father's house, sent forth. And when he goes out seeking in the field of Shechem, he discovers that his brothers are not there. They were supposed to be in this place called Shechem. And when you study the land of Palestine or Israel, you have to do a little bit of reverse thinking, because the best pasture and the best water supplies are not down on the plains. They're not sometimes even in the deep valleys. but they're on the mountaintop. And Shechem was on a ridge. That's what its very name means, on the ridge. And Joseph was to go to a special point where the brothers were to be caring for the flocks, grazing the sheep, looking after them. And when he arrived there, the brothers had wandered off. And here in verse 17, you will find that there was a man who intercepted Joseph, and he noticed that Joseph was searching and searching, and he said to him, "I overheard your brother saying that they would go to Dothan." Now, that's not where his father sent him, and that would have given just enough reason for Joseph to turn around and go home again and say, "They're not there," if there was no welfare in Joseph's heart for his brothers. There was no interest in their good, and if he did not care for them, he could have done an about turn and went home. But we find, indeed in verse 17, that Joseph, and I want you to notice these words very carefully, and Joseph went after his brethren and found them. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for us. We were lost. We had wandered in the paths of sin in this world. We were not where we should be. We ought to have been condemned and forgotten. But just like Joseph did not give up, he went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Those are telling words. And that's the story of the gospel. Why am I a Christian tonight? Because the Lord sought me out, not because I sought after him. We can say with the Apostle John that we love him because he loved us first. He first loved us. That's how John put it. And this is amazing grace. It is the grace that once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. And it is the grace of the heart, the mercy and love of God and our Savior that sought us out, even in the places we should not have been. The Lord sought us and found us. And it's like the prodigal, the father waiting for that prodigal to return home and rejoiced. And I want you to know tonight that if you repent and turn from your ways of sin, and if you will recognize God's grace, God's mercy to you, that he will save you. He seeks the welfare of your soul. We could multiply examples in the Bible of men who lived ungodly, unheeding, wicked, rebellious to God, and the Lord stopped them on their mad career of sin. I think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, madly against Christians, seeking their arrest, when the Lord shone from glory and thrust him to the ground and stopped him. And for Paul, it was true that the Lord sought him, found him, and saved him. And that's the story of every born-again Christian. That's the story of everyone that has repented and turned from their sin. The Lord was seeking me when I came at last to seek unto him. Another example is the woman of Samaria. In John 4, we read of that woman who came at noontime to fill her water pot at the well, and the Lord Jesus, we're told, on that journey, he must go through Samaria. Why must? Because there was a woman there whom he must meet, talk with, and give her the water of everlasting life. There was a must. Maybe tonight you're here in this church because there's a must. God in his grace would have you to hear the good news that he desires the welfare of your soul. God is not intending to damn you, but to save you. And he has not stopped short, but gone the second mile to seek you out and to find you. I trust tonight that you will be found of the Lord, and that you will give your heart to him, and that you will be saved. Now, the next step downward, we're proceeding here now in these seven steps downward for Joseph. The next rejection is his brother's attitude. When they saw him coming, in their hearts they had already rejected him. Look at verse 18, and you will see that Joseph was rejected purely out of prejudice. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And so these elder brothers, they were the brothers of Bilhah and Zilpah, and they had it in for Joseph, because Joseph was the boy with the coat of many colors, given by Jacob because he was the son of his old age, and he had no shame in stating, "This is my special boy." And the brothers hated him for it. And so at this time, there was this built-in rejection. And that's exactly how it was when our Lord Jesus came into the world. It says in John 1:11 that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now his own there would have been his own nation, the Jewish people. And they today still have the blood of the Lord Jesus on their hands, guilty of rejecting the Lord Jesus. And man's rejection of the Son of God is really the marvel in the history of redemption. It proves the point that salvation is not of man. Salvation is God's plan. It is God's power. Because the first thing that God has to do to save your soul is to overturn your rejection of him. There is something in your heart that says no to Christ. There's something in your heart that says, "I will not have him to rule over me." And that's what these brothers were saying. Look at verse 19. They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." You see how this root of bitterness was in their hearts? There was a day earlier before this that Joseph told his brothers about his dreams, and he said, "I dreamed that we're 12 sheaves and your sheaves all bowed down to mine." And the brothers got the message and they hated it, and they're harboring it in their hearts. And at this point they're saying, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." This one who we hate, the whole idea that we're going to bow to him somehow. In verse 20, you will see again how this harboring resentment was really seated in relation to his dreams. And they said at the end of verse 20, "We will say to our father, some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Oh, there's the point. There's the thing that stuck in their minds of resentment against. They despised Joseph because he made this claim they were all going to bow down to him. And they could not tolerate that at all. Why was our Lord Jesus hated of men? Why was he rejected of his own? It is because of his revelations of the Father. And when the Lord Jesus spoke of his Father and spoke that he was sent by his Father to be the Redeemer and Savior of men, for that he was hated. Let me give you one quote, John 3:31. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And for those such statements, our Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And no doubt he had clashes with Pharisees and clashes with many, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And for that they would stone him and eventually crucified him, because it would require that men would have to accept his words or reject them. There's only two things that you can do with Christ the Son of God tonight. You can reject him. You can just clam up, close your mind, step out of the arena and say, "That's not for me." You can do that. Or you can bow at his feet to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Every time that men and women are brought under the claims of the gospel, they've got that decision to make. Are you going to reject him outwardly, or are you going to bow at his feet that he is truly the Savior sent from above, who seeks the welfare of your soul, who wants to deliver you from hell and bring you into the heart of the Father and into the home of the Father, that you might be saved? Now, in verse 23, we see that Joseph was hated for that coat of many colors. It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Ah, that coat. Now, it was undoubtedly a statement of the Father's special love. And the brothers knew it. And for that, they could not look at Joseph wearing that coat any longer. And so they stripped him of the coat. They just dragged it from him. They despised it on him. And then we're told the story of how they killed a beast and poured the blood of the beast upon it to report to their father that a wild beast had eaten Joseph. That coat was a statement of the Father's love, but it became an object of the deepest guilt under which these brothers lived for years. And we will hear about it later in the story of Joseph. For years they lived the lie. Joseph's dead. A beast has eaten him. His father, he heard that, could not be comforted and lived in deep grief for a long, long time. Until when he was at last told Joseph is alive, he couldn't believe it. And so these brothers lived a lie. What are you doing tonight with the unique title of the Lord Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Kyrios Jesus Christos. That's his Greek name. He is the eternal Son of God. And if your heart is saying, I will not have him as my Savior, you strip him of his deity, his godhood, his unique personality, and you reject him. I will not here enter into how our Lord Jesus also had his robe stripped of him. That's a big story in its own. But Joseph is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus in all of these details. One more step downward. In verse 28, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now I ask, can this be a mistake? This correlation to how our Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, and here by Judah, one of the brothers, he negotiates this deal that he should, instead of being killed in the pit, that he should be sold to the slave traders, the Ishmaelites, and sold as a slave down to Egypt. No, I don't think this can be a mistake. This is the inspiration of Scripture that is drawing a sketch in the Old Testament first book of how his son, the Lord Jesus, would be treated. This leads us to the mystery of the Bible, the miracle of the Bible, that these details should be so linked between Joseph and our Lord Jesus. But this was another step down for Joseph, sold into slavery. He became a slave in Egypt. Egypt, with all its worldliness, its paganism, and its history of cruelty. And Joseph is going down, down, down into humiliation, as it was with the Lord. I can see Joseph being dragged behind the cart of those Ishmaelites. I can see how they enter into Egypt and they find the slave market where there must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of cheap slave labor being sold on the auction. And how the traders would look over the naked slaves to choose the one that fits their task. and how, whether it was a broker or the captain of Pharaoh's army himself, bought Joseph and took him to his home to do every menial task that you could imagine. Now, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, he did not come to be a king. He did not come to be a sovereign to rule. He came, we're told in Ephesians 6, to be a servant. The Greek word for servant in Philippians 2 is not a servant like a deacon who has position and some standing, but it is doulos, that means a slave. And our Lord Jesus came into this world to be a slave, to have no reputation, no standing. He had no home. He had no riches. He made himself a servant, a slave, to save us, to redeem us, that he, through his poverty, would make us rich, that he would lift us out of our slavery to sin into the freedom of the gospel and one day into the glory of heaven. Can you see this correlation between Joseph and our Lord? What a wonder it is. And the big story of Joseph is God meant it for good. He was allowing all of this to happen to Joseph, not because God hated Joseph, but because he had a plan to save his people in the famine. And a way later in Genesis 50, 20, chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass at this day to save much people alive." And you know how Joseph was raised up out of prison and how he warned of the 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh appointed Joseph to be the prime minister, to build the barns, to store the grain, that they would get through the famine to save many souls alive. Why did God send his son? Why did God send our Lord Jesus down into this world to suffer as a slave and be of no reputation and go to the cross? Because God would save many souls alive. Your soul and my soul and all who will believe. If you feel the famine of your soul tonight, the emptiness of your heart and your need of a Savior, Christ is come for your good, not your condemnation. Then Joseph was accused of sin and cast into jail. You can see him going down, 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 down all the way. And as he was faithful in the house of Potiphar, he was made to reign over all things until his wife did not have her way nor her fancies with Joseph. She concocted a lie that he had somehow sought to lie with her, and kept up that lie to her husband until Joseph ended up in jail. An Egyptian jail. A hot, stinking, dark place with chains, terror, and darkness. And for 2 whole years, Joseph dwelt in that jail. Wrongly convicted, because there was no sin in Joseph. It was because he refused Potiphar's wife that she hated him and kept up the lie. And when you look at the life of our Lord Jesus, why was he accused and crucified? Not because of some sin in him. Because even Herod announced there, "I find no fault in this man." And yet, he endured the humiliation of judgment, vilification, and then the cross. I wonder, do you understand that Jesus is sinless? They could find no sin in him. And it was because he was sinless that he could offer a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God against us. We needed a sinless Savior. You tonight need one to deliver you from your iniquities. And he who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross, and he took our sins that we would know no sin. That's the wonder of it. I want you to ponder that. And before you decide against Christ, before you close your mind, before you run out of the arena of the gospel and say, that's not for me, I want you to think long and hard what you're doing if you reject the Savior who laid down his life for sinners. As John said, there is love. I'm stammering with words here. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. The Lord is not counting you as an enemy tonight. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you are on the path to destruction without a Savior tonight. But if you turn in grace and repentance to the Savior, he's your friend to receive you. He will receive you, and you will be saved. Then number 7, the last rung in the ladder downward, he was forgotten in the jail. Joseph met two men in the jail. One was a baker, the other was a butler, and they had dreams. And the butler, he had what we're going to call a good dream. A dream that he asked Joseph to interpret, and he said, butler, after 3 days, Pharaoh is going to elevate you back up to your post again as butler in the palace. That was a good news story for the butler. And of course, the baker, he had a dream, and he thought Joseph would also give him good news, but no. Joseph told him, after 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and you'll be hanged on a tree. And so Joseph earned a reputation in the prison for dreams and interpretations. But he said to the butler when he was taken up to the palace, now remember me, remember me. But the butler forgot all about him. He was living the good life in the palace, and he forgot Joseph 2 full years. Chapter 41 tells us that he was there 2 full years in that prison, forgotten. How about that for humiliation? All the way from his father's heart to seek the welfare of his brothers, to be sold into Egypt, to be cast into a jail, and now to be forgotten. That is the deepest depth of humiliation. But of course we know the story that God in his time, Pharaoh had a dream, and the butler did remember Joseph. And he says, I now remember my sins. I should have remembered this long ago. And he told Pharaoh, there is one in the jail who interpreteth dreams. His name is Joseph. And the rest is history, how he was brought out of jail. He was changed his garments. He appeared before Pharaoh. He told him his dream. And he was appointed to the food program of Egypt. And he became the prime minister. He became the doer of everything in the land. He was exalted. Now that is the typology of Joseph. Our Lord Jesus is also exalted, given a name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And we will bow the knee to Christ. We will either do it in repentance and plead the cleansing of his blood, or we will bow the knee on the judgment day as we hear the announcement, guilty, a lost soul for all eternity. But he is exalted. And here in this marvelous picture, somehow by the pen of inspiration sketched through the lives of real people, real events, is the gospel challenge to your heart. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you bow the knee or reject him? There are many here tonight who have bowed the knee, bowed their hearts, and given their lives to the Savior. That's what makes us Christians. That's why we can say we're saved. That's why we can say we know we're going to heaven. We've bowed the knee to Christ. He's our Lord and our Savior. We bid you to join the ranks of those who trust the Son of God. Do not reject him. Do not close your mind to him. Do not go out into eternity without a Savior. But seek the Lord with all your heart.